ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
That was on Friday. On Sunday, Nate called his wife on the radio to say that a big group of Aka men were coming. Just in time for church service, he told her excitingly. This is the big day. I'll call you back this afternoon and let you know what happens. The next day, more men took another plane and flew over the camp. They brought back sad news. Jim and Nate and their friends were all dead. The Aka Indians had killed them with their spears. The five missionaries had guns with them in their camp, but they did not use them to fight the Indians. When the Aka men came toward them with their spears, they did not shoot back with their guns. They knew that if they would shoot the Indians, they could probably save their own lives. But then they would never be able to teach the Akas about Jesus. So they chose to let themselves be killed, let the Akas have another chance to become Christians. The Akas always remembered those five strange white men who had been so kind to them and had not tried to kill them. And so a year later, when more missionaries tried again to speak to them about Jesus, they were ready to listen. Several of the men who had helped to kill Jim and his friends with their spears now became Christians. One of them gave his testimony at a meeting. He counted on his fingers and said, "I have killed 12 people with my spear, but I did that when my heart was black. Now Jesus' blood has washed my heart clean, so I don't live like that anymore." God's love had changed his life. Wow. You know, you read that, and you know, we've kind of in America have developed the mentality, I'm fighting back, I'm getting my gun, I'm taking out as many people as I can. Are you really resting? What does God want you to do in that situation? What if they fought back? Do you think these people would have been ready to hear the gospel message? No. That's an amazing story. God uses persecution, even martyrdom, to further his kingdom, to bring people to saving faith. We see it here with Jim Elliot and his friends who were killed. The same ones that killed them ended up getting saved. Can you imagine the reunion in heaven? I mean, that's an amazing story. We look at things like here in Acts and what happened with Stephen. Think, man, he could have done so much more for the Lord in his life if he wasn't put to death. How tragic. The reality is, his death is going to stir the heart of Saul so much that Saul only has two choices to make. To try and silence this Jesus movement or to join them. What is Saul going to do? Well, initially, let's read on and see. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere. What were they doing? Hiding out? Oh, preaching the word. These guys are unbelievable. Persecution, and they're being spread out, and they're telling people, "You got no Jesus, man. You got to know this Jesus, man. He loves you." Incredible story. The church is spreading out. And we see it even today with the death of believers. And I think God used Stephen in a powerful way. First, it was to get the church moving, right? His death got the church moving out of Jerusalem. Think about it. They're all huddled together. Yeah, you know, these Jews who came to Christ, they lost their families, they lost their jobs, they lost everything. Now they have brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's all they have. Here's the persecution, and now they're spreading out. How tough that is. But they're spreading out, preaching the word. And Saul, you know, he's acting like a man possessed, isn't he? He heard the truth of Jesus. He saw the truth manifested in the life of Stephen. But as that famous movie said, as Jack Nicholson said, he couldn't handle the truth, right? And he couldn't. He tried to put the truth out. The word havoc speaks of an army destroying a city or a wild animal like a boar tearing at its meat. That's the picture of Saul. He was a madman. In fact, you know, Acts 22, verses 19 and 20, Paul speaks of what he did before he was saved. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. At this point, the conviction of God was heavy upon Saul's heart. And he couldn't get those words of Stephen out of his mind. This angel-like face of Stephen. And they ate at Saul. And I think, you know, eventually, as we get to Acts chapter 9, we see the conversion of this man. This sinner into a saint. An amazing story. And I believe that God will use persecution or other things in our life to stir us up, to get us moving. Isn't it easy to become complacent, to get comfortable? Why do I have to move? This is a great spot, right? And what is God calling you to do that you're not moving on? And if you don't move, he may have to stir you a bit more to get you moving. And the reality is, are you missing out on what God has for you? You know, Spurgeon put it like this. He said, in every church where there is really the power of the Spirit of God, the Lord will cause it to be spread abroad, more or less. He never means that a church should be like a nut shut up in a shell, nor like ointment enclosed in a box. The precious perfume of the gospel must be poured forth to sweeten the air. Absolutely. And we're not going to pick up what happens with Saul till we get to the next chapter, but we're going to look at another man now. We're going to look at Philip and how God is going to work through this man in a very, very powerful way. Look at verse 5 here in Acts 8. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So Philip, like Stephen, was one of the men chosen to serve the church family in practical ways when the dispute regarding Hellenist widows arose. And now he was one of those forced to flee this persecution from Jerusalem, and he ends up in Samaria. And keep in mind that Philip was not an apostle. He's, you know, what we would call a deacon. He dealt with the physical things of the church, handing out the food and other things to the widows in the church. And he was faithful in the work. It wasn't like a stepping stone for him to another ministry. He didn't complain about it. He just served, and God raised him up for another work. You know, we got to be careful because, you know, people fight and scramble for what you might call big-time ministries, and they're not satisfied in what we might call small-time ministries. Here's the thing. There are no such things. Those are man-made ideas, big-time ministries, small-time ministries. Whatever God calls you to do is important because you're serving the King. Wherever God has placed you, be faithful, enjoy it. And if he moves you into another ministry, another position, great. If he doesn't, great. Be satisfied where God has you. Now again, here's this persecution because of the martyrdom of Stephen. The Jewish believers are fleeing. Philip goes down to Samaria, north of Jerusalem. So how did he go down? Well, because it was at a lower elevation than Jerusalem. That's why he went down to the city of Samaria. And what is he doing down there? He's preaching about Jesus to the people. And not just to any people. The Samaritans were people the Jews hated. They were half-breeds. Many of the Jews would not even walk through Samaria because they didn't want the dust to get on their feet. So they walked around it. The Samaritans were half-breeds in the sense they intermarried with Gentiles after the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. But Philip, he let go of those prejudices. And keep in mind, those were big-time prejudices. And he preaches to them the good news of Jesus Christ, and what's happening? People are getting saved now. They were healed. They were delivered from demons. God was working. And I love this. It brought him great joy. That's what the gospel should do with people. Bring great joy. I mean, it should be seen in our lives, right? And it should be seen in those who come to know the Lord. Wherever God is working, there should be tremendous joy. So here it is. God is working. People are getting delivered. They're getting saved. What do you think is going to happen next? Well, Satan loves to come in when God is working and stop the work. Look at verse 9 here in Acts 8. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorcery or magic arts for a long time. So Simon practiced sorcery, magical arts, like I said, astrology, soothsaying, incantations, charms, divination, spells, and so on. Here's Philip in the mix, used by God to heal people, and then the counterfeit, Simon, who calls upon the demonic world for his supernatural powers. And he was so good that the people said of him, this man is the great power of God. And Simon enjoyed the recognition that brought. The people looked up to him. But here's the problem with man, thinking of himself better than he ought to. That was Simon's problem. He loved the attention and he was willing to obtain it at any cost. That's a very dangerous place for Christians to be. You're getting ready to fall when you elevate yourself. We're all on the same playing field. When the hole's dug, it's the same depth for all of us, isn't it? Absolutely. It's interesting about this guy. Early church fathers, and again, this is the early church fathers, it's not out of the scriptures, stated that Simon viewed himself as God incarnate, and he was one of the founders of Gnosticism. They claim to have, the Gnostics, this deeper truths of God. Only they have. And the word gnosis means knowledge. So they had this greater knowledge. They denied the incarnation, that Jesus is the Christ, that he is both God and man. They saw Jesus as a spirit, kind of hovering over the ground, no contact with dirty human flesh. Harold O.J. Brown said this regarding Simon. He said, "The first two teachers to propagate Gnostic ideas within Christian circles were Simon and his successor, Menander. Unlike later and more famous representatives of Gnosticism, they both claimed divinity for themselves. According to Acts 8, 9, and 11, Simon called himself the great power of God. The Greek term he used, dunamis, was used later, more orthodox theologians in reference to both the Son and the Holy Spirit. Justin Martyr also reports Simon's messianic claims." So here it is. God's working through Philip, right? People are getting saved. They're getting healed. Great work of God. Who comes into the center of it? This man, brought there, I believe, by Satan himself. Satan wanted to destroy this work to stop it. Well, look at verse 12. "But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done." And you think, well, there he got saved, right? Well, not exactly, I don't think. There's a difference between Simon and Philip. The people were amazed, first of all, at Simon's magic. The people were converted by Philip's ministry. Simon, as we see, wanted power. I don't think he wanted the faith, though. You see, that word believed doesn't mean he was saved. It doesn't always refer to saving faith. It's the same word that's used of demons' faith in James 2:19, where James said, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." So I don't think Simon was saved, and we'll look at that more as we read on. There's more to it than just that. He probably was a professor of Jesus. He knew about him, but not a possessor of Jesus. And just because a person is baptized, dipped in water, does that mean they're saved? No. I mean, lots of people have been baptized and they're not saved. Salvation doesn't save you. Jesus does. Look at verse 14. "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." So the people in Samaria were born again and baptized. They weren't empowered with the Spirit of God. And so Peter and John come down, and you think, well, why? I mean, Philip was doing the work, right? Why send someone else down? Was there too much work for him to do? I don't think that was the issue. I mean, could be. But who did Peter and John represent? Jewish believers. Where were they going to? Samaria. Oh, okay. Now I'm starting to understand it. What Peter and John were doing were saying, hey, guys, we don't hold anything against you anymore. You're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're family. See how important that was? Because there were divisions, huge ones, between Samaritans and Jews. They were outcasts, and now they're part of the family of God in Christ. Not only that, Peter and John lay hands on these new believers, and they receive the Holy Spirit, the empowerment. I believe they were already saved. I realize some read this and they say, well, no, I don't think the people were saved yet. Well, why were they baptized? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It's something different. And remember, the scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit is with us, drawing us to Christ, right? Para in the Greek. Once we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes in us, en in the Greek. That's where they were at before Peter and John laid hands on them. We're also told in Acts 1:8 the Holy Spirit is going to come upon us, epi, empower us for what? To move the gospel message forward. I realize that people are freak out about this. Why? Because they see this empowerment as crazy stuff, right? You see all kinds of people doing goofy things, going, I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. In fact, you're not even saved if you don't speak in tongues. Well, give me book, chapter, and verse on that one, okay? I'm real sorry, you can't do it. What is that empowerment all about? To move the gospel message forward. Over and over, we'll see that in the book of Acts. For them praying, Lord, give us the empowerment to speak forth your word. And all of a sudden, man, people are getting saved. That's what this is all about. It's nothing goofy. You know, that's what the disciples were, or the disciples were to wait for in Jerusalem, for this empowerment. And we see it on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, this outpouring. Well, look at verse 18. Now, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostle hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. You know, today we would market this, right? For $19.95, including shipping and handling, you can have this empowerment. And people would buy it. You laugh at that. I can't tell you how many prayer cloths I've received in the mail that, you know, I just have to send some money and that will activate this prayer cloth. The sad thing is it's a prayer piece of paper. It's not even a cloth. I mean, it'd be nice to get a handkerchief, but it's not what it is. Ridiculous. And for Simon, does he want a relationship with Jesus? No, I want the power, right? He doesn't want Jesus. Here's an interesting thing, and I won't charge you for this one. This is a freebie. Born out of his actions, trying to buy this gift of God, came the term simony. It means the buying or selling of things considered religious or sacred. Interesting. A lot of things that we use today, words we use today, come out of the scriptures in a sense, or stories in the scripture. Sad to say, we see this not only in the Catholic Church, but we do, with the indulgences buying your way into heaven. Can you imagine? Some poor man doesn't have anything and can't buy his way into heaven. In fact, the position of the Pope, right, was bought by individuals from about 984 AD to about the year 1012 AD. So you buy the position of a Pope. Really? Is that how it works? Not a calling. You buy into it. I'm not picking just on the Catholic Church. You look at the Protestant Church today, it sells all kinds of things to make a profit off of God to empower the people. And it's the most ridiculous thing. And if you doubt it, just turn on TBN for a while and watch it. And you'll be ready to throw the hammer through the TV after a while because these people just, well, at least they make me crazy. Here's the thing. I'll kind of clear it up. Nothing for God is for sale. Nothing of God is for sale. Nothing. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Why does it say come, buy, and eat? Well, you need to read on, because it says without money and without price. You see? How can it be? Because the price has already been paid by Jesus. We just receive it by faith. Jesus said in John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The price for our redemption has been paid in full. We receive that gift by faith, and that gift is wrapped in Jesus, you might say. In fact, here's the wonderful thing. The last chapter of the last book of the Bible closes with another invitation. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. You don't have to buy it, you receive it freely. It's an invitation. And whoever desires, I pray that if there's any here tonight that don't know Jesus, just receive him. It's a wonderful gift. God keeps calling for us to come to him, even at the very end. I'll look at verse 20 here in Acts 8. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Peter probably would be sent to human resources today because he doesn't know how to talk with people. Peter, what is wrong with you? No, he doesn't hold back. He lets Simon know where he stands. And he says, basically, you're not even with God. Your heart, your motive behind what you're asking for is completely wrong. How did Peter know this about Simon? Maybe the spiritual gift of discernment God gave him. And Peter didn't water it down. He just said it like it was. He exposed the falseness of Simon's conversion. And he'll continue on in the next few verses, exposing that even more. In fact, the literal meaning of the Greek was watered down by most translators. J.B. Phillips' rendering goes like this. Peter said, to hell with you and your money. Whoops. That had to hurt. What was the point? Well, Simon had a chance to repent, didn't he? To get right with God. To listen to what Peter was saying. Or really, the Lord was saying through him. And I don't think Peter would say that to a believer. Why? Because a believer is not going to hell, right? But an unbeliever is. So I don't think Simon was saved. Look at verse 22. What does he say? Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Peter tells Simon to repent, to turn to God and away from his bitter, harsh, distasteful condition that he's in. You know, in Deuteronomy 29:18, we're told of a very similar thing. It says, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. And that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. Bitterness is a horrible thing in our lives. It'll eat away at us. And Simon, again, wasn't saved. Peter said, you have neither part nor portion in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. It's a heart issue. Morgan said this regarding salvation. He said, men may come very near. They may be intellectually convinced of the supremacy of Jesus. They may even decide that they will adopt his ethical idea. They may go as far as to determine that they will imitate the perfection of his example. But these things do not make men Christians. What do we need to do? You need to repent of our sins and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of our lives. Paul said in Romans 10, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Guys, it's a matter of the heart. And Simon wasn't interested in it. Look at verse 24, we'll see that. Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.